Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth asks, where do you turn for satisfaction?
Do you ever find yourself living, striving, working for food that perishes? Substitutes for Jesus? Things that don't really matter? Are you satisfied to have your physical and your temporal needs, but maybe ignoring the eternal needs of your soul?
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, author of The Wonder of His Name, for November 26th, 2018. During this Christmas season, Nancy's in the series, The Wonder of His Name, 32 life-changing names of Jesus. Last time she unpacked the name, I Am. If you missed it, you can listen to this program at reviveourhearts.com. For the next several sessions, we'll look at some of the names that accompany that phrase, I Am. Here's Nancy.
As we come to the Gospel of John in the New Testament, we find seven I Am titles for Jesus. And those titles speak to us about how Jesus is God, the great I Am, Jehovah, the Lord, who revealed himself to Moses and to his people in the Old Testament, has come to earth. Jesus is God incarnate, the great I Am. And as we look at these I Am names of Jesus, we see that Jesus is not only God with us, but he is all that we need. He is the all-sufficient one. He is light in the darkness. He is a shepherd to lead and feed and guide us. Whatever we need, he is. Now, as we look at these I Am names over the next several days, keep in mind that the point of it all is not the gifts he gives us, but Jesus, who he is to us. We're going to look at several of these names, starting today with the bread of life. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Now, in ancient times, and still in many parts of the world, bread is considered a basic staple for sustaining life. People made it every day, fresh bread, and it was an essential part of their diet. They couldn't live without it. It was a necessity. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, the staff of life. That speaks of that which supports us. Bread, it's necessary for survival. You've heard the phrase bread and butter. That means what's your main source of sustenance? Or we talk about money or cash as bread or dough. It's what you need to live on, right? Bread. Well, in the scripture, bread points to our basic spiritual needs. What we can't live without. What is necessary to sustain life. It also points to God's provision for our needs and God's presence to fill us and sustain us. The first mention of bread in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3, where God says to Adam that one of the consequences of eating the forbidden fruit is that the ground will be cursed. There will be pain and labor and hardship and sorrow and toil. And he says in verse 19 of Genesis 3, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. In other words, it's going to be hard work to just support yourself, to sustain yourself as a result of sin. And then you remember how in Exodus chapter 16, as the Israelites came out of Egypt and were led by God into the wilderness, how they grumbled against Moses and grumbled against God. And they said, when we were in Egypt, which for hundreds of years they'd been longing to get out of Egypt, but now they're looking back wistfully at Egypt, and they're saying, when we were in Egypt, we had meat and ate bread to the full. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They were so focused on their basic physical needs, and they grumbled when those needs weren't provided as they wished. And so God says in verse 4 of Exodus 16, you want bread? I'll give you bread. I will rain bread from heaven for you. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. Verse 12, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And God so graciously provided bread for his people. They called it manna. Daily, for the next 40 years, God sent this manna from heaven, bread from heaven, till they were in the promised land and could plant and sow and reap harvest there. And that manna, that bread for heaven, was a daily reminder that Jehovah was their source. He was their provider, and they were dependent on Him to meet their needs. And then we come to the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, and you remember how each week, 12 fresh loaves of bread, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, would be placed on a table in the holy place. If you have the King James or the New King James Version, those loaves are called the showbread. In our more modern translations, it's translated literally, the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence. Those 12 loaves were placed on that table, the table of showbread, the table of the presence of God. It was a picture. Those loaves were a picture of God's desire to have fellowship, communion with His people, and that He was their nourishment, that they needed His presence to live each day. Now, bread in the Old Testament, as is true with so many other things, is a type that was intended to point us to Jesus. And so let me ask you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to look at this first of seven I am statements found in the Gospel of John. As Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, let's begin in verse 2. A large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. They saw these miracles, these signs that Jesus did. And then the next paragraph, verses 5 through 13, is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus does yet another miracle. Actually, there were probably about 20,000 people there when you add in wives and children. And Jesus did this miracle of providing food for the crowd. They ate their fill, and there were 12 baskets of bread left over. Wonder if that is a connection to the 12 loaves in the tabernacle, the bread of the presence of God. So turn to verse 14. When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world, the promised Messiah." Told about in Deuteronomy. So here is Jesus with His popularity skyrocketing. The people were enamored with the signs, the miracles. They believed that He was this promised prophet who would come, they thought, to deliver them from the hated Romans. And so verse 15 tells us that they wanted to make Him king. Just let's crown Him right now and get rid of these Romans. Of course, they didn't want that for long. By the end of the chapter, as we'll see in a few moments, Jesus has gone in their minds from hero to zero. It doesn't take long. But let's continue in the passage. That night, Jesus walks on the water to get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Another sign, another miracle. And the next day, the crowd sees that Jesus is gone. So they get into boats and head across the lake to Capernaum, where Jesus now is, and they go looking for Jesus. Verse 26 of John chapter 6. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." This crowd had first followed Jesus, as we read early in the chapter, for the miracles. And then they had followed Him for the meal, the bread. But this is a crowd of curious people, not converted people. They were impressed with Jesus, but they weren't ready to invest their lives with Jesus. Their relationship with Jesus, as we'll see in this chapter, was about as meaningful as Facebook likes or Twitter followers. It means nothing. You can have thousands of followers, thousands of likes of people you've never met, people you have no idea who they are. This is a crowd that was fickle. You know, you can unfollow as easily as you can follow in Twitter, right? They were fickle. They had no commitment. They wanted Jesus for what they could get from Him and what He could do for them. And by the way, unfortunately, that's the way a lot of churches have been built in our era. Sensational programs, activities, celebrities, anything to draw a crowd. So Jesus says, you're following me. You followed me first for the miracles, then you followed me for the meal. And then he says in verse 27, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Now, just by the way here, Jesus is not saying don't work for a living. Because elsewhere in the scripture we read, if you don't work, you don't eat. But what he does mean is don't let temporal things, like food, bread, stuff, don't let temporal things dominate your attention or steal your affection. Don't work for those things. Do you ever find yourself living, striving, working for food that perishes? Substitutes for Jesus? Things that don't really matter? Are you satisfied to have your physical and your temporal needs, but maybe ignoring the eternal needs of your soul? Maybe satisfied to meet your children's temporal physical needs? You're a good mom. You're going to make sure they're clothed and fed and to school and to ball practice. But are you paying attention to the issues of their hearts? And where do you turn for satisfaction, for fulfillment, for nourishment? You turn to games, movies, novels, shopping, food, exercise, people. Nothing wrong with all those things. But is that where you're looking to get the innermost needs of your heart satisfied? If you are, then that's food that's going to perish. It's not going to last. It won't satisfy for long. Well, verse 28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Okay, these were people who were always, like us, wanting a to-do list. Rules that they could keep to please God. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. It's not anything you must do. Here's the work of God, that you believe in him, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now hold on a sec here. They want a sign? Just less than 24 hours earlier, Jesus had miraculously fed some 20,000 people with a boy's lunch, and they say, give us a sign. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you, not just gave you back then, but gives you now the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is not an it. It's he. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of God is a person. It's Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament type of the bread of the presence. The manna from heaven. That manna was temporary bread. It perished every 24 hours. It spoiled. It didn't last. But it pointed to the bread that lasts forever, to Jesus. So verse 34, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Attesting to the fact that in the human heart, there is a spiritual hunger. Reminds me of the Samaritan woman a chapter earlier who said to Jesus, give me this living water so I won't thirst again. There's this longing in the human heart to have that which is eternal. Then verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Jesus was claiming to be the one and only source and sustainer of life. He's saying, you can't live without me. I am absolutely essential. Not an optional add-on or a category of your life. He is not one of many religions. He is exclusive, the one and only bread of life. And he said, receiving me is necessary for eternal life, just as receiving bread is necessary for sustaining physical life. So you'd think they would have been pretty excited about this, huh? Just like you think everybody in this world would be excited about Jesus when they hear that he is the living bread who gives life to those who believe in him. Look at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Remind you of some grumbling we know about in the Old Testament? Before and after God sent this manna from heaven, the Jews grumbled. They murmured at Moses. They grumbled at God when he sent this manna from heaven. And here now they're grumbling when Jesus claims to be the bread sent by God from heaven. Why were they grumbling? Because they knew that he was making himself equal with God. And they considered that claim blasphemous. You see this contest going on between Jesus and the Pharisees over and over again through the Gospels. They did not and they would not believe in Jesus, that he was who he said he was. And they were angered by his insistence that the only way they could have life was to believe that he was who he said he was. And that's exactly what makes people angry today. When you say that Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. Verse 47, truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus doesn't back down. He doesn't tame his claims for those who don't believe in him. I am the bread of life. He says it again. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread. I am the bread who comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. In case you didn't get it, he's just saying it over and over again. I am the bread. And as we share Jesus, we've got to just compassionately and graciously and winsomely keep saying, it's all about Jesus. He is the life. You may not believe in him, but he is still the life, the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The bread that God provided to sustain his people physically in the Old Testament could not make them live forever. Because the wages of sin is death. But that bread in the Old Testament, that manna, that bread of the presence, was intended to point them and us to the living bread who gives us spiritual, eternal life. Now that means that there's a life and death issue here when we talk about Jesus. In fact, that word life or live or living, it's found 18 times in this one chapter, John 6. This is a matter of life and death. If you eat this bread, you live forever. If you don't eat this bread, you die. Well, look at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" These were disciples, maybe that term should be in quotes. They were kind of like those Facebook likes and Twitter followers. They loved the miracles. They loved the meals. They loved the mechanics of religion. What shall we do to work the works of God? But when the master said that he had to be their one and only life, that there was no life apart from him, not so much. They resented, they resisted the claims of Christ. They refused to believe in him, to rely exclusively on him. We just, you know, the essence of sin is that we want to rely on something or someone other than God, other than Jesus. And I'll tell you what a lot of religious people do. They're relying on themselves, their own good works, their own efforts. And Jesus says, no, you cannot live that way. You can only live if you come to me and believe. Well, verse 66, after this, many of his so-called disciples, Facebook followers, Twitter followers, they turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus' claims seriously thinned out the crowd. They had been following him for the wrong reasons, even some who appeared to be true followers. And when it came down to Jesus claiming who he was, they said, no, we can't go that far. We're not going there. As John Piper has said, they were excited about bread as their pleasure, but not Christ as their treasure. People want all the good things God can give them, but they don't want Jesus. They don't want to humble themselves. They don't want to say, we can't live without him. We have to have him. We want Jesus plus church, plus works, plus religion, plus happiness, plus. And Jesus says, no, it's got to be me. I am the only one who can sustain you and give life. So verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Some did believe. Some were more than Facebook likes and Twitter followers. They believed. They staked their lives on this truth. And so we have to eat or partake of Christ, the bread of life. That means to come to him, to believe in him, to cease relying on ourselves for eternal life, to acknowledge that there is no other way to live, to acknowledge that he is our daily bread, our sustenance, our life, our nourishment, our provision, to feed on him. You've heard it said, you are what you eat. And as we feed on Jesus in his word, and on Jesus, the living word, the bread of life, we become like him. We are changed into his likeness. Now, if you're gorging yourself on junk food, you're not going to have much of an appetite for the bread of life. Jesus will seem boring. His word will seem boring. One pastor has said it this way, if we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because we have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because we've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. Do you long for more of Jesus? Do you hunger for more of him? Do you feel your need for daily bread? Not just on Sundays, not just at a recording session like this, but every day. Or are you satisfied to be entertained with religion, but not to feed on Jesus? John Piper has said, if we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. To have come to him in faith is to recognize your desperate daily need for him. Remember how the Jews in the Old Testament had to gather that manna daily? That's how often we need him. We need to feed on him and his word daily by faith. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give me Jesus. Give me his word. I have to have it to live. Now, just a reminder as we close, and that is this, for us to have that eternal life, Jesus, the bread of life, had to be broken and die. Remember the feeding of the 5,000, how he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and then the disciples gave the bread to the crowds. Remember at the Last Supper, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. A picture of what was to happen within just a matter of hours, as his body would be broken there on Calvary, so that the hunger of the world could be fed. And so the Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. He broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Aren't you thankful for the bread of life? That teaching from Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth is part of a series called The Wonder of His Name, 32 Life-Changing Names of Jesus. If you feel like you now understand a lot better what it means that Jesus is the bread of life, imagine how well you'll know your Savior as you explore 32 of His names. You can review any teaching segments from this series so far by visiting reviveourhearts.com. You can also see a short video version of Nancy's teaching for each segment in the series. Again, you'll find the audio and the video at reviveourhearts.com. And Nancy, I love focusing on Jesus by looking at His names. It's such a great topic here at Christmas.
It sure is, Leslie. And not just at Christmas, but all the time. Now, I know a lot of our listeners are looking forward to a joyful Christmas season with friends and family. But I also know that a lot of us enter this joyful season with a backdrop of worry. There's a lot of darkness in our world, but also there's darkness in our own hearts. And it's easy to focus on our own failures and feel like there's no hope for change. So this year, we've been asking some of our listeners what it means to have true hope. A listener named Andrea quoted Philippians 1:6.
When I think of true hope, I think of two Bible verses. One is Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that speaks volume to me because it's always a reminder that no matter how many mistakes I make or how many sins I may do in one day and how many times I will repent of that and ask God for freedom, that I know that since he called me, that he is going to always restore me and draw me always closer to them, that he's going to make me the way he wanted me to be until the day he comes. And that is such a hope.
And I'm so grateful that God is using Revive Our Hearts to remind women like Andrea of the true hope found in his word.
Well, definitely through the True Women Conference messages that we've heard, just to hear the biblical sound teaching, I really feel when I come to those conferences, I'm hearing from God, and I'm just inundated with truth. And that encourages me. And just the podcast, I love the app, the Revive Our Hearts app, because I'm not always near my computer, and I can just have it there. And it's just neat that I could listen to God's word, hear her messages that encourage me throughout the day. There's always something that I can get from Revive Our Hearts messages that will impact me for that day. And just knowing that it's truth, it's a ministry that I can trust.
Perhaps like Andrea, God is using Revive Our Hearts to provide true hope in your life. If so, would you consider making a special year-end gift to help this ministry continue providing that hope in the year ahead? In a typical year, over 40% of all the donations we need for the entire year are received during these final weeks of the year. So your gift at this time will enable us to move into 2019 ready to keep spreading true hope to a hopeless world. And I'm excited to let you know that this year, some generous friends who have a burden to see Revive Our Hearts continue have offered to match each gift between now and December 31st up to a matching challenge amount of $750,000. I'm so encouraged by their generosity, and I'm eager to see how God's going to use the generosity of friends like you to help us meet that challenge and even go beyond it. If you'd like to have a part of helping us to meet this match, you can make your donation online at reviveourhearts.com. Or you can call us at 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. Thank you in advance for your part in helping us to meet this challenge so we can continue spreading true hope to women around the world who desperately need it.
I am the light of the world. When Jesus made this claim, it wasn't just a simple metaphor. To his original hearers, this would have been a big deal. Find out why tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth is inviting you to feed on the living word. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.